Let's pick up today in the prophetic book of Hosea, chapter number 4, verse number 15. God is using the prophet Hosea to rake the people of northern Israel over the coals about their cheating on God spiritually. The northern kingdom is coming to a rapid end. We're now in their last king, Hosea, and he's not a good one. And so we are only a double handful of years from the destruction of northern Israel. And so God is telling them repeatedly, I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to kick you out of my house that is out of the land. There is the promise of restoration later. That keeps getting put into the story. But mostly it is heavy-duty condemnation. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 15, God highlights that northern Israel is not the only people of the covenant that are in trouble right now. Remember that the king of southern Judah at this point, and we're talking about probably after 731, so into the early 720s, is King Ahaz, and he is a bad guy. He has been worshiping other gods and goddesses. He's even brought the worship of other gods and goddesses into the temple complex. And so there is judgment overhanging the southern kingdom of Judah as well as the northern kingdom of Israel. So Hosea chapter 4, verse 15, God says through the prophet Hosea, yes, the northern king and this prophet have the same name, but they're definitely not the same character. Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. So there's a warning. Judah, don't you dare go down this same line, this same path. Now, they're already on it, thanks to Ahaz. But thankfully, Ahaz's son Hezekiah is growing up with a love for the Lord. And he's the next king that we're going to be talking about for the southern kingdom. Good guy. Enter not into Gilgal. Now, Gilgal, I believe, is the one down in the valley of the Jordan near the city of Jericho. And I think they've put a golden calf shrine worship site there. Nor go up to Beth Aven. Now, Beth Aven is a kind of a plain area east from Bethel. Now, Bethel was the place where the golden calf was originally put. It's possible that the golden calf of Bethel kind of has an auxiliary worship site at Beth Aven, just a few miles away. And so don't go up there. And swear not as he who is lives. Remember that the northern Israeli golden calf worship was originally sold as if it were a worship of the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. That is, he who is. And so a lot of these people in northern Israel that worship the golden calves, they use the language of Scripture. And they swear, as he who is lives, when they're looking at the golden calf and thinking, that's what I'm talking about. So God's warning to the Judeans is, don't you dare come up here and start playing around with these things going on in northern Israel. Verse 16. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can he who is now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? So northern Israel is like a bad young female cow, misbehaving. And you can't treat them like you would a little compliant lamb. you got to be more proactive. You got to do something. Verse 17, Ephraim, remember Ephraim is a stand-in word for northern Israel, because the city of Samaria, the capital city of Samaria, is located inside the tribal boundaries of Ephraim. So Ephraim, or northern Israel, is joined to idols. Just leave him alone. God says, we're just going to write him off. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So they are too far gone, God says. Just leave them alone. They're too far. Chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. And this is the priests of northern Israel. You know, the priests of the golden calf shrines. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. And I think this is the new king, Hosea. For the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mitzpah. Now, there's a lot of different Mitzpahs. So is this the one in the south? Or is this one of the ones farther north? Hard to tell. But it's probably a place where there's a golden calf shrine. And a net spread upon Tabor. Now, Tabor is a dome-shaped mountain that sits alone south and west from the Sea of Galilee. It's very unique in its shape and site. It's used kind of as a landmark when you're near the Valley of Jezreel. Apparently a worship site up on the top of it as well. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. So no matter what they're doing, no matter where they're going in their false worship, I'm going to catch up with them. Verse 3, I know Ephraim. Israel's not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Remember, the imagery that we've been seeing in this book is that God was married to northern Israel, but then they've cheated on him repeatedly, overtly. And now he is divorcing them, throwing them out. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not God. So they're beyond the point of no return at this time in history. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. The pride of Israel here is, it's a reference to God. That's who they should have their pride in. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. So yeah, Judah's got problems, and eventually they too will stumble and fall. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek he who is, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. So there comes a time, both in northern Israel and later in southern Judah, where God has had enough. And he says, no, I don't want any more of your sacrifices. I don't want any more of your songs. I don't want any more of your worship. I'm done with you. You've worn me out with your faithlessness. They have dealt faithlessly with he who is, for they have borne alien children. This is probably a literal reality where some of the Israelis have married outside the faith. They've married foreigners who have foreign religions, and they're raising kids in that type of mixed household. So their kids really aren't Israelis. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. The new moon came at the beginning of each month. It was supposed to be a holiday, but instead, each new month is going to bring more judgment. Blow the horn in Gibeah. That's Saul's hometown in southern Benjamin, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. The trumpet in Ramah, which is also in tribe of Benjamin area, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. Sound the alarm in Beth Aven. That's the place we were talking about earlier, that's a plain just to the east from the city of Bethel. And I suspect it's another one of the sites of a golden calf shrine. We're going to follow you, O Benjamin. So these are all areas associated with the tribal region of Benjamin. And judgment's coming. They need to sound their alarms for the coming judgment. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I will make known what is sure. So very shortly, the Assyrians are going to come south and just sweep through northern Israel and empty it, either through death and destruction or by deporting whole people groups. Verse 10, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Now, that's a horrible thing that was against the law. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, talked about the idea that you don't move the marker stones that show the inherited property lines. It's theft of somebody's inheritance. So it was a horrible thing. And so here Hosea passes on God's judgment that some of the leadership in southern Judah have been cheating other people along those sorts of lines. And so he's going to bring judgment. Upon them, I will pour out my wrath like water. That will eventually happen with the Babylonians, but we'll kind of get a precursor of that with the Assyrians when they sweep through. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. So he's in trouble because he was after junk that he really didn't need, shouldn't have wanted. God says in verse 12, I'm like a moth to Ephraim, like dry rot to the house of Judah, meaning I'm bringing bad stuff. You know, the moths come in and they eat all your clothes. God's going to come in and bring judgment against northern Israel. And the dry rot, you know, when you've got problems with the timber in your house, and you have to have a complete rebuild. Well, God says, I'm like that to the Judeans. I'm going to bring judgment against them. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. Unbelievable. Apparently, Hosea, remember, he's the new king in northern Israel. When he got sick and tired of what Pekah, the previous king, was doing, he assassinated him and then reached out to Tiglath-Pileser to ask for that slot. I already talked about that, is some background material. And so here it is in the text itself that's what happened. But does it do him any good? But he's not able to cure you or heal your wound. So Tiglath-Pileser's not going to fix your problem, Hosea of northern Israel. Actually, what's going to happen is Hosea is going to be, he's going to be rebellious against Tiglath-Pileser. And that's why northern Israel is going to be attacked by the Assyrians and wiped out. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and also like a young lion to the house of Judah. Judgment. I, even I, will tear and go away. I'll carry off. No one's going to rescue. So God says, I'm going to take you guys out of here. Verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Now, this is an interesting prophecy that God basically pulls northern Israel out and sends them into Assyrian exile. He pulls southern Judah out and sends them into Babylonian exile. And then God just waits. He waits for them to have this timeout work on their hearts until they finally start looking for God again. And that's when he will bring them back out of those exiles and rebuild the Jewish people in the Jewish home country. And then to that group, he will bring Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the true and only solution to the sins of Israel and everybody else. Chapter 6, come, let us return to He who is. See, this is the sort of wording that God would have been waiting for the Israelis to recognize they were the problem, not God, and that they are the ones that needed to repent. Pardon. Come, let's return to the Lord. Let's return to He who is. For He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and then He's going to bind us up. So God's judgment was very carefully applied so that a remnant will return. Remember, that's one of Isaiah's sons' names. God's desire is that people will repent and come back. And so everything He does is intended to move in that direction. Now, verse 2, I think may in fact be a prophecy about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. We know that Jesus was crucified and that He was resurrected bodily on the third day. And that by His death and His resurrection, we are healed. We are forgiven. In fact, Paul grabs a hold of the idea of the crucifixion being used as a change agent in our lives, and he writes this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this physical body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So I am of the opinion, and it's shared by a few other teachers out there, that Hosea 6:2 is one of the passages predicting the resurrection period. That is, Jesus will resurrect on the third day after His death, and that because of this, we'll be able to live before Him. Verse 3, let us know. You know, fear of God, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Let's make the effort. Relationship with God is not accidental. It is intentional. We have to be active in it. We have to press on to get to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. The sun's going to come up every day until Jesus comes back. We may not see it, but we know it's there. So His going out to be our Savior, be our Lord, is that certain. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. The Israeli people were very big on the early and late rains because that's what gave the crops their life energy to push toward harvest. And so God is as certain in the harvest of souls as rain was to the harvest of grain. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? I can't tell you how many times as a kid my mom or my dad said something like, "What am I supposed to do with you, Jeff?" My middle name is Jeff, and that's how I grew up with that middle name. My dad's first name was Thomas. So, what am I supposed to do with you, Jeff? And you knew you were in trouble because they were like trying to figure out how to punish you. Well, that's the verbiage here for God. It's not that he doesn't know what's going to happen next. It's he's expressing this frustration that the Israelis should be able to understand for all the stuff they've done. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. It's transitory. It is short-lived. It's gone quickly. What am I supposed to do with you when you've got that sort of attitude? Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. Hewing is chopping, right? I have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. You have to understand that the word for a sword, the edge of the sword was called a mouth. And so when you were chopping, the sword was eating. Same thing with any blade, like an axe. When you're chopping, the axe is eating at the wood. And so here is God. He's using his prophets to chop away at the people. His prophetic words, chopping away, killing the people's sinful attitude. My judgment goes forth as the light. And then he expresses something we've seen on other occasions. For I desire chesed, steadfast love. That is the idea of a commitment, a relationship love, really liking the other person, wanting what's best for them. So God wants that from us, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God, and that's not head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Takes me back to the story of Saul, where he was not maintaining a relationship with God. He was only about himself and being king. And he kept animals for sacrifice that were supposed to have been executed, supposed to have been killed on the site. And when he gets busted for it by Samuel, his excuse is that. He says, well, yeah, I did what I was told, but the people wanted to bring these back for a sacrifice, so that's what they're there for. And Saul was told by God through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of lambs or rams. God wants relationship, not ritual. God doesn't want us going through motions. He doesn't want us just saying words by rote. He wants our hearts. And so that's what he's expressing here. Verse 7. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. So, just like Adam received God's command and then blew it off, so the Israelis have. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. Gilead being that area to the southeast from the Sea of Galilee. It's part of Israel. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. Shechem was apparently one of their ritualistic holy sites, probably a golden calf shrine. And what are they doing? They're actually waylaying people that are heading that direction, and the priests are getting a cut of it. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. So it is bad in northern Israel. That's why they're about to come to an end. But Judah has got its problems too. Verse 11, for you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. A harvest of judgment, understand. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. So God says, I am all about trying to fix the problem. And what are they doing? Making more problems. They deal falsely. The thief breaks in. The bandits raid outside. They do not consider that I remember all their evil, so they don't even pay attention to the idea that I know what they're doing. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. By their evil, they make the king glad, and the princes by their treachery. So all of the wickedness that was going on in northern Israel, the kings, the leadership apparently approved of it. They thought there was not a problem there. More than likely, they were going to cut of the action. And so God says again through Hosea, that's why judgment is coming. Mark your place. We'll get back here next time we're into the Word.